Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, May the 22nd, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to give us the warnings that you do from your word. We thank you for the blessings that come along with that warning. And we ask today that you would continue to bless us with your understanding and love, that we might learn to understand and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Peter, and we begin at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. In Signs of the Times, August the 15th, 1892, and paragraph 2, it says this: to be clothed with humility does not mean that we are to be dwarfs in intellect, deficient in our aspirations, and cowardly in our lives, shunning all burdens for fear we shall not carry them successfully. In the strength of Christ, we are to take up our responsibilities, bearing them for his sake, and ever going to him for rest. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We are to come to the Lord with all our burdens, seeking wisdom from above to guide us at every step. We need not walk stumblingly or in uncertainty. If we ask guidance of the Lord, the promise is, ye shall receive. The promise is, yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Seek and ye shall find. This is what we need to do every hour of our lives. For if we seek the right way in sincerity, we shall find it. We must feel the need of help from the Lord and seek for it in humble prayer. There is need of dependence upon God, for Christ has said, "Without me ye can do nothing." However active you may be, if Jesus is not in all of you, your work will savor of itself, dishonor his holy name, work injury to others, and be accounted as worse than nothing. A service that springs from self cannot be sanctioned with the presence of Christ and will bring no reward to the toiler, but give his name a place upon the losing side. It is vain to ask the Lord to assist you to do a work that will have an injurious influence upon others and bring disgrace upon his cause. How many are seeking to gain heaven in their own way? They go to the Lord with hypocritical prayers and do as did the Pharisee, present their merits before the Lord of heaven and make themselves an offense before God. It is not to such knocking that the door will be opened. To the earnest, humble seeker, the promises of God are full of hope and assurance. The asking, the seeking, the knocking are the things to which we are to give our first attention. The world, our temporal and personal affairs, are not to be placed first, and our spiritual interests to be considered second. The Lord says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Through the name of Jesus, the divine advocate, you are to come as a repentant sinner to a merciful, forgiving Father, believing that he will do just as he promised to. Let those who desire the blessing of God knock and wait at the throne of mercy with firm assurance, saying, "For thou, O Lord, hast said that everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." To leave no chance for unbelief, for misunderstanding, or misinterpretation of his word, the Lord repeats his promise. He makes assurance doubly sure. He longs to have those who would seek after God believe in him who is able to do all things. Jesus looked upon those that were assembled to listen to his words and earnestly desired that that large mixed multitude might understand their privileges and appreciate the mercy, the magnificence, and loving kindness of God. He sought to make the matter clear to their darkened understanding by the use of the most familiar and commonplace occurrence. He says, "What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Christ makes an appeal to them on the ground of their natural parental love. The father would not turn from his son who is hungry, asking for bread, and should anyone dishonor God by imagining that he would not respond to the appeals of his children? Would they think him incapable of trifling with his child or tantalizing him by raising his expectations only to disappoint them? Would he promise to give him good and nourishing food and then give him a stone? "If ye then, being human and evil, give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" The Lord assures those that ask him that he will give them the Holy Spirit. If Christians give the impression by a mournful attitude that they have been disappointed in the Lord, they misrepresent their heavenly Father and put arguments in the mouths of their enemies. How false is such an impression when the gifts of God are freely bestowed upon those who seek, who ask, who knock. The Lord specifies no conditions except that you hunger for his mercy, desire his counsel, and long for his love. Ask! The asking makes it manifest that you realize your necessity. And if you ask in faith, you will receive. The Lord has pledged his word, and it cannot fail. That you feel and know that you are a sinner is the most efficient argument to present to God in asking for his mercy and his compassion. The conditions upon which you may come to the God are not that you shall be holy, but that you shall ask God to cleanse you from all sin and purify you from all iniquity. The words of Jesus in connection with the promise of receiving upon presenting your petition to God have an application to every soul. He says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Or, as Luke says, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" In the teachings of these verses, there is not a place in which to put a peg to hang a doubt on. In the relation chosen to represent the love of God, the beseeching soul is brought close to the heart of Jesus. The Holy Spirit imparts love, joy, peace, strength, and consolation. It is as a well of water springing up unto eternal life. The blessing is free to all. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which itself is fatness? With overflowing heart you may say, 'In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling.'" Then come and seek and find. The reservoir of power is open, is full and free. Come with humble hearts, not thinking that you must do some good thing to merit the favor of God, or that you must make yourself better before you can come to Christ. You can never do anything better to better your condition. In the name of Jesus, come with full assurance of faith, because you are a sinner. For Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You are to ask, to seek, to knock, and to believe that you are accepted through Christ Jesus, trusting him alone to do those things for you which you can never do for yourself. No man can look within himself and find anything in his character that will recommend him to God or make him acceptance sure. It is only through Jesus, whom the Father gave for the life of the world, that the sinner may find access to God. Jesus alone is our Redeemer, our Advocate, and Mediator. In him is our only hope for pardons, peace, and righteousness. You must trust him, saying, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Jesus is atoning sacrifice. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. We can make no atonement for ourselves, but by faith we can accept the atonement that has been made. For Christ only hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It is by virtue of this precious blood that the sin-stricken soul can be restored to soundness. While you are putting up your petitions to God, the Holy Spirit applies the faithful promises of God to your heart. In moments of perplexity, when Satan suggests doubt and discouragement, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up as a standard against him the faithful sayings of Christ, and the bright beams of the Son of Righteousness will flash into your mind and soul. When Satan would overwhelm you with despair, the Holy Spirit will point you to the intercession made for you by a living Savior. Christ is the fragrance, the holy incense, which makes you your petitions acceptable to the Father. When the light of Christ's righteousness is fully understood and accepted, love, joy, peace, and inexpressible gratitude will pervade the soul, and the language of him who is blessed will be, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." In coming to God, the prayer of importunity should be offered. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You are invited to spread out all your perplexities before the Lord, and do not gratify the enemy by pouring them into the minds of others, lest they stumble over them to their ruin. Jesus knows how to cure all the maladies of the soul. When we beseech the Lord to pity us in our weakness and distress, to guide us by his Holy Spirit, that we may understand his word, he will no more turn away from the prayer of the humble suppliant than the parent will turn away from the hungry child who comes to him for bread. When you turn away from the broken cistern that can hold no water, and in the name of Jesus, your advocate, come directly to God, asking for the things you need, difficulties will disappear. The righteousness of Christ will be revealed as your righteousness, the virtue of Christ as your virtue. You will then understand that justification can come alone through faith in Christ. For in Jesus is revealed the perfection of the character of God. In his life is the revelation of the genuine principle of true holiness. Through the atoning blood of Christ, the sinner is set free from bondage and condemnation. Through the perfection of the sinless substitute and surety, you may run in the race of humble obedience to all of God's commandments. Without Christ, he is under the condemnation of the law, always a sinner, but through faith in Christ, he is made just before God. And loving God, he keeps his commandments and realizes through his experimental knowledge that the Father loves him and takes up his abode within him. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It is those that have done good who will come forth to the resurrection of life. The question of most importance to us is, how can we do good? The greatest good that we can do is to help one another to become earnest followers of Christ. And in the day of God, we shall be able to render no excuse for not doing good to those around us. We are to love God supremely and our neighbor as ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ has provided means by which we may fulfill the conditions upon which we may obtain eternal life. We cannot do evil and work wickedness and yet stand justified before God at last. Now is our day of probation, and we are now to perfect characters that will stand the test of the judgment. When Christ comes, there is to be no change of character. This mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption. And those who are alive and remain upon the earth will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, if their characters are blameless and pure. Transformation of character must take place during the precious hours of probation. There are many who in their hearts murmur against God. They say, we inherit the fallen nature of Adam and are not responsible for our natural imperfections. They find fault with God's requirements and complain that he demands what they have no power to give. Satan made the sure same complaint in heaven, but such thoughts dishonor God, and the Lord knows our thoughts afar off. He speaks to his people saying, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. The complainers have an opportunity to bring their accusations against him. Their maker gives them an opportunity to speak. What charge have you to bring against him that ruleth in the heavens? What have you to say against his dealings with you? What against his government? What against his law? If you have an excuse to offer for your neglect to comply with the conditions upon which your salvation is based, now make them known. If you have any excuse for sin, for impenitence, for covetousness, or for sensuality, you may be permitted to give your reasons. Those who would justify themselves in wrongdoing and lay the blame of their disobedience upon God will be heard. They argue that they are born with strong passions and appetites and are surrounded with objects that solicit to sin, and under such circumstances, how is it just to condemn them? But God answers, I did all that could be done for your father, your forefather Adam. I gave him the noblest qualities and the highest powers. My requirements were light upon him. It was because he did not believe my word, did not choose to stand the simple test I imposed upon him, but believed the word of my enemy, that he fell from his holy estate. But in his fallen condition, did I not send help? I sent my son, who was equal with myself, that he might live an example upon earth and die for man's transgressions, that you might make no mistakes or failure in obtaining eternal life. Since such an ample provision has been made for our salvation, shall we be excusable if we put forth no effort to obtain eternal life? God has given his beloved son to die that we might be saved. What an infinite condescension on the part of the God of heaven. By the death of Jesus Christ, life and immortality are brought to light. What a hope we have. And with such a hope as this, shall we cling to sin? Shall we not consent to be purified from every spot and stain? Is it for us to search the scriptures? It is for us to search the scriptures. For said Christ, they are they which testify of me. And while we have the precious testimony of the word of God before us, we can be both hearers and doers of the word. As we see the weakness of human nature, instead of trying to justify ourselves in wrongdoing, let us become more familiar with the word of God. It will strengthen our minds in the time of temptation. We do not think half enough upon the Bible. The ministers may explain the scriptures, but this is not enough. We must practice their teaching in our lives. We must be fortifying our soul with the precious promises of Jesus. We are to avail ourselves of all the help God has provided for us. that we may not fall at last. If it is not in accordance with your inclination to study the word of God, I beg of you today to plead with God for his divine spirit. For those who love Jesus, take comfort in communion with him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have provided your word. We thank you that you continue to provide your Holy Spirit. He comes and he guides and speaks to our hearts. We thank you for the angels that surround. We know that in every case, in every circumstance of our lives, you are there. We ask that you would help us to recognize that and to surrender ourselves completely to you so that our hearts might be filled with truth and that we will stand with and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, May the 22nd, 2020.